You might be turning this evening to the book of Luke and chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse number 1. Perhaps unbeknownst to him, but known to me, Gil could not have led a more appropriate song earlier than the one on prayer we sang together. Morning, noon, and evening, I will pray to thee. You might see in the bulletin that the title for this lesson is Our Secret Weapon. And I'll just give you the short skinny in the whole matter. That's the secret weapon. It shouldn't be secret, but sometimes we act like it is. A prayer which should be a first choice is often a last resort. We sometimes talk like, has it come to this when it comes to a time for pray? Have we reached that point? Is it really that bad? When really, that should be our first response to everything, always, to pray about it. A decision to be made, pray about it. Something you're especially grateful and thankful for, well, pray about it. Someone you're concerned about, pray about it. Some worldwide, national difficulty that just absorbs your mind and thinking and causes anxiety and worry, well, by all means, before you do that, take a step back and pray about it. Morning, noon, or evening, unto thee I pray. And so thank you, Gil, for that song, which was so appropriate to this evening's lesson. Let's read together at Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer it from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's a reason why his disciples were asking Jesus about the subject of prayer. It's something he didn't just take time in teaching about. It's something they could see in his practice every day. You might remember in the book of Mark, which is a wonderfully condensed version of Matthew and Luke. So much takes place in the very first chapter of Mark. But there, toward the three-quarter way through the chapter, the first chapter of Mark, we find mention of our Lord rising up a great while before daylight and going out to a place by himself to pray. And his disciples had seen things like that. They had noticed these things about him. Now, he'll make the point throughout his ministry that he and his Father are one, that the Father sent him to the world, that he came to the Father to do the Father's will. And when he makes the point that we ourselves should love one another, he prefaces that and builds that upon the fact that he and the Father are one, just as we should be one to another with the love we have. And the world will know that he sent us if we have that kind of love and unity amongst ourselves as he has and has always had with his Father. And so it stands to reason, him being so close to his Father in heaven, and now for a time having left heaven's glories for the difficulties and travails of earth, that he stay in constant contact with the Father. And it's also interesting that though he had all the miraculous powers at his fingertips, he had the measureless amount of the Holy Spirit. He could calm the storms. He could cast out the demons. He could heal the blind and the lame. He could raise the dead. He could calm the storms. When it came to speaking with the Father, he did exactly what he taught us to do. It wasn't some mysterious, miraculous thing he did to contact the Father from which he had come. It wasn't something beyond the realm of what we can do and practice ourselves. He simply took time and valued that time he took to pray to his Father as a son to a loved one, knowing the Father loved him and knowing he loved the Father. And so he gives this model prayer for us to pray. It's not a prayer to be spoken by rote, although there's nothing wrong with that. But there is nothing magical about the words, but the intent and the attitude and direction of this prayer set the stage for everything we should be about in our prayers. Addressing the Father as Father. Giving full reverence and deference and awe to him. Hallowed be your name. Putting first in our life what's first in the Father's mind, the kingdom, and the will of God, and making it very clear that God's will is to be had, not ours. Your will be done. Just here on earth as it always has been in heaven. And asking him for our provisions day by day, this daily bread that we enjoy and sometimes act as if we did it by ourselves of our own power. But no, the Lord blesses us every day with what we need to get through and sustain life and joy for that day. And most importantly, forgive us of our sins. Because you can live and die and go to heaven without your daily bread. But you can't live and die to go to heaven with your sins intact. Only one thing will keep any of us out of heaven. Only one thing will put us into the flames of hell, and that is the sin that still attaches itself to us at Judgment Day. Forgive us our trespasses. And then making the point that we need to also forgive others, just as we've been forgiven. Now, this prayer gives us all the architecture we need for understanding what prayer should look like. But building on this, then Jesus makes point that your Father is not just some make-believe, mythical figment of imagination we have that we're just reciting words to. He's an actual Father who listens, responds, and cares for us. The first picture he paints is of a Father that does not want to get up at night. Answer his neighbor's request. Jesus tells a different story in a different place about a judge who relents after the woman wanting her case to be heard, finally gives in because of her persistence. But he doesn't stop with that story. but it's still one that the hearer understands and can relate to. We've all had situations where, for weariness or for whatever reason, we respond because somebody just won't stop asking. But there's a reason why this is so much more than just that, as the story shows. It's because in the next picture Christ paints of a father that really genuinely cares for his son, God, in a much more sublime way, cares for us. And his point is, none of us, as a parent, even if we consider ourselves moderately good parents, we're not going to take a reasoned and much-needed request of our child and then give that child the very opposite or something which is detrimental to his very life. As in the last case, he asked for an egg. Well, you want an egg? Here's a scorpion. Well, no parent's going to treat their child that way if the parent loves the child. And God loves us. God loves us. And so our prayers to him should have the assurance that we're praying to a God who wants us to pray, expects us to pray, longs for us to pray, desires to answer our prayers, and does so in a way far beyond the most loving parent would do for their child. And all of this is helped by our realizing what Paul wrote Hebrews, what he said later in Hebrews chapter 4. We're describing Christ as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Makes the point that he, as our high priest, was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. And thus, and that is prefaced by these words, was touched by the feelings of our infirmities. God knows what we need. In Christ, he especially understands what our needs are. He longs for us to express those needs. He longs to answer those needs. And if you'll turn to 138, we'll find a song in the book that speaks to this exactly. 138.
I need the prayers of those who love me. I need the prayers of those who care. I need the help of every Christian to take God's message everywhere. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. I cannot walk the straight and narrow without my Savior's guiding hand. He'll light the way and make it fairer for all the faithful in this land. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. He'll hold your hand when you are dying, give strength to cross the Jordan wide. He'll help you answer at the judgment if in his love you will abide. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands.
I understood partway through that may have been a new song for many of you, but now next time it won't be. I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This afternoon I made the big mistake of turning on the television. And I was looking at the news, and there are riots going on in California. They've called out the National Guard. It is an ugly, ugly situation. And oftentimes we see something like that and immediately we jump into our corners and say, well, it shouldn't be, and this is why, and this is what's wrong, and this is the cause of it all, and why is it this way, and it's because of this person or that idea or that policy, when all of us should first take a step back and realize there's something bigger. And that's spoken of in this passage we're about to read together in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, beginning at verse number 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't have to tell you right now what I'm about to tell you. You already know it, but I'll remind you of what you already know. This world is in a big heap of difficulty. It's in a mess. And I know every generation's always said, well, this is the worst it's ever been. Especially as the generation gets older and starts to age out. Look at what the young people are doing. Look what's happening to the world. It's never been this bad. I feel like I'm the first generation to have it right and say it really is that way. But it may just be my perspective. But it does seem like things are not as they should be. You can almost put your finger anywhere on a point on the globe. There's a hotbed of problems right there. You can open to the map of these United States, put your finger almost anywhere. Well, there's a lot of problems right there. Some places more than others. We've got problems around the globe, across the nation, sometimes for many of us even closer to home. Many of us have personal problems that everybody doesn't know about. I've wondered sometimes if we came in the church house doors sometimes and immediately there was a sign that lit up as we walked in of all the problems we were facing, if the rest of us would just be thinking, I'm not the only one. They've got problems too. But sometimes we come in and it seems as if they've got no problems. They're not dealing with anything. We all have things we're dealing with. And you notice what Paul says here to Timothy, and we've mentioned this in the class on Sunday morning as we're studying First, and we will hopefully at some point get to Second Timothy, that he's writing these things that Timothy might know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He wants Timothy to know how to behave himself in the church. And so what did he say in this second chapter, the first letter? I exhort you, first of all. Now keep that phrase in your mind because Paul uses it in other places. You might remember it in 1 Corinthians 15. This gospel which they've heard, which they have received, in which they stand, by which they're saved, if they keep in mind, if they keep in memory those things they've been taught. This gospel, what is it? I receive first of all that which I have declared to you. That Christ was buried. He died and buried according to the scriptures. Was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. this gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, it's of first importance. And that's the idea here. First of all, not first in terms of some random ordering, but in terms of importance. Just as the gospel is of first, primary, fundamental importance for the work of the Christian, first and foremost, above everything else, is prayer. As we've said, it's our secret weapon. Now, some of us act as if our secret weapon is worry. And a lot of us have spent a lifetime building our muscles of worry because we think that's some kind of weapon. And the only person that is weaponized against is ourselves. Because worry helps nothing and hurts us. And others of us have acted as if our secret weapon was complaining. Do you know how bad things are? Things are so bad. I've never seen them this bad. How bad they are. And the people doing them, they're bad too. And I can't see anything but bad. Bad, bad, bad. And it makes me so upset. I'm just almost beyond words, except I've got a few more. They're bad. So bad. And a lot of us have spent a lifetime building that muscle. And we're very good at it. But it never solves anything. When Paul says, I exhort you first of all, the first is important. He didn't say worry. He didn't say complain. He says pray. The first thing to do is to pray. To use prayers of supplications and intercessions. To pray for situations, for other people, for our daily bread, and for the problems which seem to surround us and envelop us and engulf us and sometimes seem to drown us day by day, even more so as time goes forward. Like I say, I don't know if things are worse or we just have better publicity for the bad news these days. I could turn my television on any time and something would be happening that I'd be encouraged to worry about. That's the business of news, to keep me worried and to keep us complaining. But really what all of that should do is to encourage us to pray more. And so whether you're praying about the situation in Ukraine or the Middle East or Europe, or you're concerned about the matters here at home or in your own family, or staring back at you from the mirror, the first thing to do before everything else is to pray. Morning, noon, and evening, unto thee I pray. Turn in your songbooks to number 848. 848. Because it asks an interesting question. Did you think to pray? The next time you find yourself halfway through a worry session, ask yourself, did I think to pray? The next time you can't stop spewing the garbage of complaint about what's going on, about your life, what a mess things are in, ask yourself, did I ever stop to pray? And you shouldn't worry at all. None of us should complain at all. But if we do, let's make sure we do it after praying about it. Not before and not instead, but after. And you'll find that after you pray, it's mighty hard to keep worrying. And after you really genuinely pray, it's awfully hard to keep complaining. 848. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will
will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When you